I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. In just a moment, we'll go to the right to chapter 3. I want to read the first seven verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Got it? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So then, if you'll turn to chapter 3, and I want to read the last part of chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So today is Mother's Day, and it is a day celebrated in this country and in 45 other countries around the world. It is a day in which our society has chosen to set aside to honor mothers for their nurturing role, the role that they have played in our lives in so many different ways. I'm wondering if any of you know what the origin of Mother's Day is. So to go back, you would have to go all the way back to the Greeks and later the Romans and their celebrations that occurred in their spring festivals when they honored their maternal goddesses. In the first century, the early Christians set aside a day. It was actually the fourth Sunday of Lent, and they set aside a day to honor Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this practice continued for some time. During the 1600s, Mothering Sunday, as it was called, was expanded in England. And after a prayer service in which they honored Mary, then children were invited to bring a gift and flowers to pay tribute to their mothers. The idea of an official celebration on Mother's Day in the United States was first suggested by Julia Ward Howe in 1872. She was an activist, she was a writer, she was a poet. She is best known for penning the words to the battle hymn of the Republic. She was absolutely horrified at the carnage in the Civil War, and she passionately championed the idea of a Mother's Day that was dedicated to peace. But not much came of that. It was a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis who finally succeeded in establishing an officially designated Mother's Day. Anna never married. She had no children. But she was devoted to the idea that mothers, past and present, should be honored for their contributions. So she was a little feisty woman, and she wrote letters and enlisted the support of all of her friends and people who shared in her passion, and they wrote and wrote and wrote to anyone who had any measure of power or influence. And by 1911, Mother's Day was observed in almost every state in the Union, and President Woodrow Wilson actually, in 1914, signed a joint resolution from Congress adopting the second Sunday of May as Mother's Day. And oh, by the way, Anna later became rather disillusioned by this thing of her own creating because of the rampant commercialization that soon took hold and came to be associated with this holiday. Mother's Day is one of the most commercially successful occasions in the United States every year. Anyone want to guess which of the 365 days is the most popular day to dine out? Anyone want to take a guess as to what the average cost of a Mother's Day card is? You know, that card that cost about 30 cents to produce? Guys, what did you pay for that? Your wives and our mothers ought to feel pretty important and pretty valued. Anyone want to guess what the projected expenditure in the United States, what the expenditure for Mother's Day is projected to be in 2019? Yeah, you're close. It's $23.6 billion. I've also seen $25 billion, but I went conservative. Yeah, $23.6 billion, or if you'd rather, $25. Good for the economy, perhaps, but not exactly what Anna Jarvis had in mind. And despite the inevitable commercialization of Mother's Day, it has become a deeply meaningful day in our society, an important day when we pay tribute to our mothers and our grandmothers for all the ways that they have helped to shape our lives. It's been said that there is no more influential or powerful role than that of a mother. A mother's words are never fully forgotten. A mother's touch is always remembered. A mother's love and care and concern are indelibly imprinted on our minds and our hearts, and the memory of their presence is never forgotten. It lasts a lifetime. It's not to diminish the role of a good father. It's simply to convey awareness and appreciation for the unique gifts that a mother can provide. The influence of a mother is seen in various places in Scripture, but perhaps no more clearly here than in the verses that we read from 2 Timothy. We know from Acts chapter 16 that Timothy's mother, Eunice, had married a Greek man and had moved with him to and her mother to Lystra, one of 13 Roman colonies in the province of Galatia, which we would find today in modern-day Turkey. We don't know the story behind this relationship of Eunice and her husband. We don't know why this devout Jewish woman would commit herself and get involved with someone who's outside of the Jewish faith. Now, that might not sound too unusual today, but in first century Judaism, that was strictly forbidden. They went all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, which forbids it. And so there were ramifications because of that. The Jewish rabbi then was not able to circumcise any son of their union. And some of you are aware that circumcision had a deep religious significance in Judaism. Timothy would have been known as a Manzer in that day and would have been called as a Manzer in that day, meaning he would have been a child of forbidden marriage. And that was a kind of a pejorative, to understate it, term. He and his mother would have been an outsider in the Jewish community because his mother had chosen to marry someone outside of the faith. They would have been prohibited from the synagogue. They would have been prohibited from being a part of the religious festivals. For Timothy, the study of Scripture in the synagogue school was not a possibility. The study with his other Jewish peers. As a matter of fact, in some very conservative communities, Timothy would not have had any Jewish peers because he would have been ostracized. When it was time for Timothy to marry, he would not have been allowed to marry a Jewish girl. And yet, in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what Paul writes. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." So the question is, where did Timothy learn the Scriptures, unable to go as his peers would have gone to synagogue school? Where would Timothy have learned the Scriptures? Because in a typical Jewish household, it was the father who would have taught the Jewish faith to the family. But it was not to be for Timothy. That would be left up to Timothy's mother. It is believed that Timothy's husband died when Timothy was a young boy, and that she was already a widow when Paul visited Lystra in the at his very first visit in Acts chapter 14. And it was then up to Eunice to go out and earn a living, with Lois assuming more responsibility for raising her grandson. So you try to put yourself in Eunice's shoes. She's a single parent, not able to participate in the Jewish community, no opportunity to gather with like-minded believers as we do, no opportunity to hear the Scriptures read in the synagogue on the Sabbath, no impressive symbols and services to watch, no feast days to keep, no Jewish children, or fewer anyway, to play with. There was only the influence of this devoted mother and grandmother. And at some point along the way, Eunice and Lois become followers of Jesus Christ, likely during Paul's first visit in Acts chapter 14. And what do Eunice and Lois do? What do? Well, they go on then to teach Timothy about their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They go on to raise him to know and to love Jesus. He writes, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Paul comes on the scene a little bit later here in Acts chapter 16, and he says, oh, what do I see in you? What I see in you is the faith of your mother. What I see in you is the faith of your grandmother, who not only taught you, but lived it out in their lives, such that I see their faith in you. Now, the Greek word for sincere here comes closest to our English word, unhypocritical. So what Paul is saying is, when I think of you, Paul, Timothy, I think of a person who is unhypocritical in his Christian life, a person who authentically lives out his faith. You got that from your mom, and she got that from her mom. There was an authenticity, there was a genuineness about Timothy's faith, a faith modeled for him by his mother and his grandmother, a faith cultivated over the years by two women who lived out their faith and taught, not only by words, but they taught Timothy probably way more effectively by their example, which ought to give all of us pause. And so let's do that. Let's just pause for a moment and ask ourselves, are we living out our faith? Is what Paul saying about Eunice's faith and about Lois's faith, would that be an accurate characterization of your life and of my life? Now, these questions are meant not just for mothers, of course. These questions are meant not just for mothers and fathers, of course. These questions are meant not just for grandparents, of course. These questions are meant for us, all of us, of course. Right? Are you and I living out our faith in such a way, parents, that your kids can see it lived out in us? In such a way, grandparents, that your grandkids can see it lived out in you? In such a way, all of us, that our peers, that our friends, that our colleagues, that our co-workers, that those who are somehow in the arena of our relationships can see it in us? I love John Calvin's comment. Timothy was reared in such a way that he drew in godliness along with his mother's milk. That is just so. It's a rich and colorful way of saying that he grew up in a household headed by these two godly women who just radiated their faith. You think about the influence of a mother, and you think about the influence of a grandmother. You think about the influence of a father and a grandfather. You think about the influence of us all on the lives of other people. You think about the influence of deeply committed men and women and young people on the lives of others. Our kids are watching us. Our grandkids are watching us. The world around us is watching us all the time. What are they seeing in us? Timothy was only a boy when Paul made his first visit, and one has to wonder if Timothy witnessed the excited mob as they first tried to, I don't know if some of you will remember this, as they first tried to worship Paul and Barnabas after God had healed through Paul a lame man. First, they tried to worship him, and then they turned on Paul and they tried to stone him. And I wonder Timothy might have been a witness to that. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me, the persecutions I endured." Was Timothy there? Many scholars think so. They speculate that if Lois and Eunice were witness to this, or at least had heard about this, which they surely must have, that it was likely that they were the ones who tended to Paul and tended to his wounds. Perhaps later on that night, hearing from Paul the message of Jesus and the cross. But we really can't be sure. So I really don't know. But what we do know is that it was through Paul's teaching that Lois and Eunice committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And when Paul later visited, as we read about this morning, when he later visited, he heard about the godly character and the strong faith of Timothy. And that was testified by so many others in the Christian community that Paul invited Timothy to accompany him on his travels as he planted churches, as he followed up on other churches. In fact, Timothy became one of Paul's most close and trusted associates. Later on, he was entrusted with the leadership of the church in Ephesus, and God used Timothy in significant ways. Now, to those of you who are mothers, and to those of you who are grandmothers, let me tell you how necessary you are. Let me tell you how necessary you are, not just to bring life into the world, but how necessary you are to provide godly nurture to shape the lives of your children and your grandchildren, teaching them by your words, but probably more effectively, even by the way you live out your words, right? Teaching them love, teaching them understanding, teaching them faith, and together with your husband, you have been entrusted with the responsibility of bringing and providing a solid foundation for your children, for life. Now, having said that, our children, of course, are responsible for their own choices in life. And some of you know the pain of a child who hasn't embraced the faith in which they were raised. And I just want to acknowledge that that is a deeply painful thing. I know all too well how painful that is. Went out with dinner with dear friends of ours who has a son that has, and a daughter-in-law that have left the faith. And there's tears and heartache. And I understand that. And the easiest thing is to blame yourself, of course. But don't do that. It's not helpful to you, and it's not fair for you and to you. Just keep praying and never stop praying. I could tell you again about Claire Zinn, who left the faith at the age 22 when he lost his infant daughter. And was so angry at God. And I was privileged at helping him to profess his faith on a Sunday evening in church at the age of 79. There wasn't a day when Claire's wife didn't pray for him. Not a single day. Just never give up. Cling to the words of Philippians chapter 1. I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it, will carry it, will see it to the day of completion. On this day in which our society pauses to honor mothers, we as a community of faith thank God for the security, for the safety, for the nurturing care, for the unconditional love, for the responsive guidance and the wisdom of godly, responsive women. And much of what they do is underappreciated. We know that mothering is not for the faint of heart. We know it. I can only imagine the challenges of work and motherhood, having had a spouse that has worked all throughout motherhood. I can only imagine the challenges of single parenting and how easy it must be to feel overwhelmed, inadequate, and always on the run, and it's all on your own, all by yourself. Some of you are grandmothers who, like Lois, or maybe a whole lot more than Lois, have taken on the responsibility for parenting your grandkids. And I don't know how that could be easy. I think one word, perhaps more than any other, stands out when I think of the word mother, and that is giving. Mothers give and give and give. It begins, of course, when they conceive or when they adopt into a family, but a mother's giving never ends, ever. A good mother's giving never ends. I want to close with this. So a small group were talking about translations. And I don't know how they got on the subject, but they were talking about which translation was their favorite translation. And one said, well, I'm going to surprise you all, and I'm going to tell you that my favorite translation is the King James translation, because I love the eloquent old English. And I know it's archaic. Nobody talks about it, talks that way anymore, but I love it. I really love it. Another person said, well, I like the English Standard Version so much better than anything else I've encountered, because I trust it, because it tends to be more literal translation. And so it can move from text to text to text with confidence, knowing that it so faithfully adheres as much as possible to the original language. Well, a third says, well, you know, I like the Living Bible because I like its contemporary, and I like the rich word choices that are used. It makes me think. It gets my attention. And after listening carefully to the others, another person just kind of smiled and said, well, you know what? I like my mother's translation. Yeah. They said, you like your mother's translation? Yeah, I like my mother's translation. She translated page after page after the Bible. She translated it with her life. She made it come real to me. She made me understand the pages of Scripture because I saw it being lived out in her life. It's the best translation as far as I'm concerned. And they all had a good laugh about that, of course. But they got his point. A church and a school can deposit facts into our heads, but they and we as a church cannot translate truth into authentic Christian living in the same way as a godly mother and father can. Mother's truth doesn't weave itself into real fleshed out life until it is truth that flows from the way you live your life. So never doubt your calling, and never doubt your importance. Now, come Father's Day, I'm going to be speaking to fathers, and some of what I'm going to say is absolutely identical to what I have just said, because never has our society more needed the commitment and influence of devoted mothers and fathers, parents, than today. Now, before we pray, I just want to acknowledge that there are, for some people, there are people who find Mother's Day and experience Mother's Day with pain. Mother's Day is a difficult day. There are some people who have lost a child, some here in this room. And Mother's Day is very painful for you. There are some here who have lost a mother as a child or recently lost a mother, and the memory of that still is very, very painful. There are some who long to be a mother, and the waiting and the emptiness is just hard. There are some who have been wounded and hurt by a mother. And this is not an easy day. There are others whose children are away from them. Either by miles or by disappointment and heartache. And there are some who have lost their wives. Very recently, and this day is not the greatest day for you. So let's just, as a community of faith and as church together, recognize that in the midst of our celebration, in the midst of our thankfulness and gratitude, this is a day that can and does sometimes cause pain. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word of encouragement this morning, and I pray that it'll provide helpful perspective. Provide helpful perspective to those who are mothers and grandmothers and to all of us. Lord, too, we pray for those who find this day difficult. Be close to them and hold them in your tender embrace. In the name of Jesus, amen.